Okay.
This is kind of fun, preaching through Proverbs. We're touching on topics that the Proverbs talk about. And from week to week, you guys don't know what I'm going to be preaching on. So it's kind of fun. How many of you guys have taken a road trip before? Maybe a long cross-country road trip. Yeah, my kids, we moved from northern Wisconsin out to New Jersey. That was fun, right? But let's just say we got to take a road trip across country, and you have a little car, and you got room for three passengers. Who would you take along with you? Okay? Sometimes we play a little game in our family. It's kind of fun, you know, like, oh, if you could pick, you know, three actors or actresses, who would you put in the car? Or if you could pick three of your teachers, who would you take on a road trip with you? We've done these kind of games at dinner time or whatever. But just think about, if you actually had to take a road trip, who would you take with you? You would, your sister? Probably because she's reliable, she's fun, all that stuff, right? Like, it matters who we have in the car with us, especially when it's a long road trip, doesn't it? Have you ever been on a road trip with someone that you're like, oh, why did I bring them along? I've never felt that way about my children. But we all want to ride with people that we find enjoyable and helpful and pleasant to be around. So this morning we're going to be looking at the topic of friendships and companionships and who we have tagging along with us in life. So would you open up to Proverbs? We're going to actually go over some scripture here that we've touched on before, but we're going to look at it through the lens of friendships and companionships. So Proverbs chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 8 through 19. If you would stand with me. So Proverbs 1. 8 through 19. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way of them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. You may be seated. So again, as we continue going through Proverbs, we're learning how to be wise. God has this gift for his people. He wants them to know and walk in his wisdom. So as we're thinking about friendships and relationships and companionships, fellowship, how do we be wise in those things? And I could have used the example of hiking, you know, that probably maybe even would have fit better. But we've talked about that before. So I thought we're going to kind of look at this through the lens of, you know, going on a road trip. Who are you going on a road trip in life together? So be wise first in who you travel with. Again, who would you pick to go on that road trip? It matters. An actual road trip, you don't want to choose someone who would harm you, right? I've picked up hitchhikers before. Some of them were a little sketchy. And I wouldn't necessarily recommend it for most people. It's been interesting. But we also wouldn't want to find someone to travel with who is going to decide partway through the trip to do something illegal, right? Or distract you from proper driving. Or encourage you to quit if you had to make the journey. You wouldn't want to travel with someone who's going to make a big mess in your car. Or play obnoxious music. Right, Michael? Michael and I have done a couple road trips together, and I had to refrain from playing some of my music because I wanted to respect it. But But the thing is, like, this makes sense when we actually go for a road trip, right? Like, you don't want to ride with people that are just obnoxious and distracting and things like that. So it's the same in life. As we're going through life, who are we traveling with? Because it matters. Okay, look back at verse 10, Proverbs 1, verse 10. He says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." This is a father speaking to a son. He's warning his son. He's training his son. "I need you to walk in the wisdom of the Lord. And this is how you do it. There's going to be people out there that entice you to sin." If you think of that word entice, I kind of picture this temptation kind of coming in subtly. It's not like, bam, in your face. It's kind of just subtly drawing you to do what they're doing. And the father to the son is saying, don't consent. Don't go along with what they're doing. You have a choice. You're not forced to go along with them. You have a choice. And I'm giving you a warning. And verse 16, "Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood." Where they're going, you don't want to go. You want to choose life. Don't start down the road with them because it leads to death. So listen to the father's warning. Proverbs 13, 20. Oh, here we got our people we're riding with. It matters. Proverbs 13, 20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." This is pretty simple, isn't it? But it's hard to do. Because I think all of us give into this subtle temptation all too often, and we walk with fools. But if we walk with the wise, we will become wise. Who are we going through life with? Again, this idea of whoever walks with the wise, it's maybe not necessarily literal. I'm walking with them every single day. But it's who are you doing life with? Who are you journeying through life with? And here's another thought. You guys have probably heard this before, but it's worth thinking about. Wisdom isn't taught, it's caught, right? We can teach wisdom, and sometimes it's effective, but typically wisdom is caught rather than taught. It's people doing life together and rubbing off on one another and learning how to be wise together. Wisdom isn't taught, it's caught. And here in this verse, we can see you can either choose wisdom or harm. You have two outcomes based on your companions. You walk with the wise, you'll be wise. You walk with fools, you will suffer harm. Okay? It's worth thinking hard about. I really believe that Paul was thinking about this very thing in Ephesians when he wrote this. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil." Okay, we're living in a time, I rarely look at the news, but just recently, I mean, you guys have seen all the things going on, whether it's globally or locally. There's a lot of stuff going on. How are we walking? Are we, you know, talking to one another all frightened and worried? Or are we encouraging one another to make it because the days are getting evil? How are we going to walk together? Are we making the best use of our time? That means intentional living in a fallen world. We have to think hard. We can't just coast through life here. We're either pulled in one way or another. And don't waste your time going off course. Choose people who will help you travel well. Amen?
Amen.
All right, second, how do wise people choose companions? Be wise in who you imitate. Okay? A lot of these points are going to kind of overlap, but bear with me. If we're going back to our road trip example, okay, maybe I got someone with me that doesn't know how to drive yet or haven't had much experience. You're going to drive like the person who taught you, okay? So if the person driving constantly brakes right at the last minute, you're probably going to pick up on that over time. That's how, it's normal, right? It's how it works. Or if they weave in and out of traffic, you are going to learn how to weave in and out of traffic. Or maybe they speed or drive without seatbelts, then you're going to do the same thing. Maybe not at first, but over time it's going to become normal and you will begin to imitate the person who is influencing you. Okay? Same thing when it comes to wisdom. Proverbs 13, 20. Again, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. If you walk with a wise person, you will imitate their way of life. You will become wise. It's influenced by association. Who you walk with is who you become. Proverbs 22, 17 to 18. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, if all of them are ready on your lips. Think about this. Wisdom doesn't come from just studying alone, right? It comes from listening to the wise. We learn, again, it's caught, not always taught. This thought of relational formation, who you spend time with, who you imitate, that's who you become. So choose carefully who we are spending time with and imitating, because we will begin to be like them. And imitating someone isn't just copying their actions, okay? It's letting their beliefs and their opinions shape yours. So I think a lot of times we might have friends or close friends that there's things about their life that's not very good, but I like learning this from them. But we need to be very careful when we do that, because next thing you know, their beliefs, their opinions, their values will start to shape us as well. Okay, so it's worth consideration. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul says this: be imitators of me as I am of Christ. When I was younger, this always bothered me. I'm like, Paul, that's kind of prideful. Like, I don't like imitate you, really? But I was missing the importance of that second part, as I am of Christ. Paul's not saying just, do everything I do, but he's saying the things in me that you see, I'm imitating the Lord Jesus Christ, imitate me in that. I'll show you how to do that. Imitate others to the degree that they imitate Christ. That's the filter. Okay? So I think all of us would say there's people in my life that imitate Christ well, but they're not perfect. And I don't want to copy everything they do, but I can copy the things that I see in them that they are imitating Christ in. Okay? Another good example in the New Testament is Hebrews 13:7. The writer of the Hebrews says this: remember your leaders, your church leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Okay, again, by God's grace, I hope you guys can look at me and Mike and Michael and Don and not look at us and say, wow, they're perfect men, because we are not, okay? I give you many bad examples of my parenting and all that stuff, but if you look at my life and you see something in my life that says, wow, I want to imitate that faith in Jesus. I love the way that he repented. I love the way that Mike went and said something kind to someone. Imitate those things. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. So we want to look up to those who are walking in faith, walking in wisdom, and imitate those qualities, not every aspect of their life. Okay. Again, when it comes to church leaders, I'm sure a lot of you have listened to or watched other pastors and things online or on TV and things like that. And I just want to warn you out of my own experience. Okay, they can also influence us greatly. When I was younger, I was greatly influenced by a well-known pastor. And there was things about him that I would still say the Lord used mightily in my life to build my faith and to speak to me and make me the man I am today. There's also some things I started to imitate from him that were not helpful, not Christ-like, okay? So don't imitate charisma or popularity when it comes to preachers or teachers of the word and things like that. Imitate trial-tested faithfulness. And again, I would say most of that comes from actually doing life with people. So that's the importance of being part of a local church and actually meeting together in person, because we get to hear and experience and see all the trials that we go through and imitate the faithfulness of believers through that. Okay? So I'm not saying don't listen to other pastors online or whatever, that can be very helpful, but just be careful and don't mitigate the importance of being together as real people here. Third point, be wise in who you listen to, okay? I told Oscar just for fun, I was gonna use him as an example in my sermon. A couple days ago, the boys wanted to go garage sailing. So we went around and I had Oscar navigate for me on his phone. And he's not that experienced in being a navigator, because usually, you know, on long trips, I either know where I'm going or Leanne's in the front seat. But, you know, Oscar was doing a fairly good job. But sometimes I would say, Oscar, you got to let me know ahead of time. You know, how far am I going to drive straight on this? I might miss a turn if you're not paying attention, things like that. You did a good job, bud. But just think about it. On a road trip, who's navigating for the driver? You're probably listening to the passenger / navigator quite a bit. And are they doing it in a helpful way? It's the same as we go through life together with our friendships. Who are we listening to? Who's helping us navigate through life? Proverbs 27, 5-6. An open rebuke is better than hidden love. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. Okay, this sounds kind of weird, but if you think about it, true love is not passive or silent, right? True love speaks out. It's willing to address sin openly for growth and protection. That doesn't necessarily mean that I'm gonna like speak out about everyone's sin in front of everybody, right? But a true friend would say, hey, I've noticed this thing in your life. Can I talk to you a second? Can I speak about this? A true friend cares. True love speaks and says, this is harmful. This is a bad pattern. Can I help you navigate through this? It protects one another. The wounds of a friend. Okay? It's not like your friend's just whoops, 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 right? But wounds, it means correction. It means discipline. It means tough conversations, always done in love, done in graciousness. And you contrast that with the kisses from an enemy. I would prefer kisses over wounds, but if you think about where it's coming from, a good friend that is willing to have a hard conversation with me for my growth, for my holiness, means so much more than someone just giving me flattery, right? Oh, you're so good at this. Joey, you are good at volleyball. You know, meanwhile, I'm actually making a fool of myself, right? But they just don't want to address the fact that I can't do it. Whatever it is, you get what I'm saying. Learning an instrument or a sport, if one of my children was maybe learning piano and doing the wrong thing, but I didn't want to offend them, and I said, oh, you're doing great, just keep doing what you're doing, but it's going to harm them long term, right? They're going to build bad habits. Same thing in our life. If we don't have friends that are close enough to say the tough things to us, we're going to continue in those bad habits and go and sin. Proverbs 28:23. Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. If it's true love done in a humble spirit, we're going to receive that and we're going to be very thankful afterwards, aren't we? Or maybe you're the one that spoke tough love into someone else's life and you just know, hey, maybe they're offended right off the bat, but give them a little time. They know, and it's worth it. And we should value those who lovingly correct us, church, and seek friends who are willing to rebuke you in love. It's so important. It's so important. We've talked about this one before too, Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Okay, that doesn't always mean, hey, I'm more spiritual than you, I can correct you all the time. It just means in that moment, when you have some clarity, when you say, brother, sister, you're gossiping, right? At that moment, you're maybe a little more spiritual in seeing what's really going on. And being able to restore someone in a spirit of gentleness, bring them back, okay? It should always be done gently and humbly, and it encourages growth in holiness. James 5, 19-20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. If we're not in each other's lives, calling one another out, walking with one another, encouraging one another along the way, left to ourselves, we will wander off and continue to sin over and over and over. It's so important to have the friendships that are willing to say, brother, sister, let me come alongside of you. This path is not going well. Okay? It's so important to have this accountability and correction within the church. Okay? I would encourage you guys, continue to build relationships within the church, because we're with each other every Sunday and hopefully more than that, and seeing each other's lives and encouraging one another in holiness. Okay, lastly, be wise in who you draw close. Think about this. If you're on a road trip with only three other people, if you got to pick who you went on a road trip with, you'd probably choose your three closest friends, right? These are my people. And I know I can count on them. I know on a road trip that they're going to share the burden of driving. And if they can't drive, if they can't maybe take turns doing that, they're going to help me stay awake in the dark hours. They're going to talk me through the rough stretches of road. There's been times we've driven up to Winnipeg, you know, in the wintertime at night. And you guys ever get that, like, Star Wars hyperspeed thing, you know, where all the snow is just coming at you, like, and you need someone to kind of stay there with you and talk you through it, because you're just going to get locked in and you're not going to know what weighs what, right? You want to make sure that you have someone sitting next to you in that shotgun position saying, I'm going to be with you through this whole drive. I remember a couple months ago when Michael and I were coming back from Ohio, and I was doing okay. I wasn't like super tired, but I was just like getting kind of batty. Like I needed something to focus on. And Michael downloaded an app, you know, a trivia app, and we were playing trivia together and just kind of kept my mind off this long drive that I was ready to be over. And it was just so nice, just that little thing. But it meant the world to me because he's willing to, you know, play a trivia game with me as we're going. Who do we have in our life that's willing to do that kind of stuff? Our closest relationships have access to our thoughts, our heart, our decisions. They're close to us, like that person riding shotgun. They know us. Which people have the most influence in our lives? That's who I'm talking about when you draw close. Proverbs has things to say about this. There we got someone drinking coffee with the driver on a long trip. Proverbs 12, 26. One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Who's guiding you? Who's that travel guide that's going to apply godly influence? A wicked person will lead you off course from the path leading to life. And again, it might not be right in your face, but it's subtly over time. Okay, it's so important to have that close person who's a godly influence. Proverbs 22, 24 to 26. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Again, I think you could fill in this anger or wrath with any other sin. Like, don't go that way. And it doesn't mean that you can't love or serve angry people. By God's grace, we need to. Okay? But it means that we don't form intimate friendships with someone whose pattern is destructive. You will eventually absorb their character. Proverbs 18:24. In the days of social media, you guys, listen to this one. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Okay, a large social circle doesn't guarantee support or wisdom. Quantity is not the same as quality. Okay, in all my years of moving places and networking with people, I know a lot of people. I know even more people than what's on my Facebook friends list. And that's like 1,200 or something crazy. You know, like we all know a lot of people. But that doesn't mean that they're all my friends. Right? I can post a good bird photo for those of you who are friends with me on Facebook. I might post a good bird photo and get 200 likes. But are those the kind of people that I can call when I'm struggling in the middle of the night? No. Many companions you may come to ruin. If you're relying on your Facebook friends list to say, hey, I have friends, you're going to come to ruin real quick. But if you got that one, two, maybe three people in your life that when you're really struggling, that you can call up and you know they're going to be there, they're willing to drop whatever they're doing to be with you and encourage you, that matters. A friend closer than a brother. Okay, again, I don't think that means that you can't be friends with your sister, right? Or your brother. But it does mean that even your family might be limited, but the friend in your inner circle, that one is committed no matter what. Maybe even more than your own family. Make sure you have those types of friends. Couple more verses on this. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. I think we're all pretty familiar with this one, right? But think about that. Iron actually being used to sharpen iron. When that happens, there's friction and sparks fly. Think about that in the context of a friendship. This doesn't mean like it's all puppy dogs and pancakes, right? Like there's going to be friction sometimes in these close relationships, but it's what makes you stronger and sharper. You need to have this in your inner circle, or it's not really your inner circle. You need to have the people that are willing to bump up against you because the result is sharpening. Friendships involve challenging one another in truth and in love. And it requires mutuality. Challenge one another's sin. Celebrate one another's growth and become Christ-like together. That's what it means to iron sharpening iron. 2 Corinthians 14. I want to know what the New Testament says about this too. Paul says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? I had an aha moment this week with this verse. I have read this verse countless of times, right? And I've always applied this to marriage. But nowhere in this passage does it talk about marriage, you guys. And I do think that this applies to marriage, for sure. It's very important, right? But that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about who are you yoking yourself with? Who are you closest with? Make sure those people are not unbelievers. You want to partner yourself with people that are moving in the same direction as you. If two cattle are yoked together, they're moving in the same direction. Partner yourself with someone who's going towards Christ. It's so important to do that. You're sharing a load and a direction together. And your inner circle should be friends who help carry hope and faith in Christ with you, walking in step with his Spirit. What does Jesus say about this? Mark 3, 34 to 35. He's preaching, he's teaching. His family's saying, like, you're crazy, dude. Like, come on. And they're saying, like, don't you care about family, Jesus? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my mother, brother and sister and mother. Again, he's not saying that they're my blood family, but he's saying my closest people are the ones that are moving with me. They're seeking the will of the Father and they're coming along with me. They're following me. And I think this is a challenge to us. Who is our family? Our blood family is important. Okay? We need to spend time with them and make sure that we're, you know, nurturing those relationships. But as I look around at you guys, I'm not related to any of you except those couple kids in the corner. But you guys are my family. You're my people. You're the people I can count on. And we're seeking the will of the Lord together. We're seeking obedience and holiness together. That's what makes you family. We often assume closeness is based on family or personalities or shared interests, but Jesus redefines closeness around obedience to God. That's why our relationship with Christ is so important. If we want to do the will of God, if we want to experience the closeness of quote-unquote family, we have to be in relationship with Christ first. That's what grounds us. And so I just want to challenge all of us, be thinking this week, where are you at in your relationship with Christ first? Are you walking with him? Are you fellowshipping with him? Are you listening to him? Are you imitating him? And then from there, think about your relationships this week. I want to challenge you. I made this diagram. I don't make diagrams very much. But I was just thinking, if we're talking about like friend circles and things like that, I want us to think hard about this, okay? So we have our inner circle. This is what we were just talking about. Those two or three friends maybe that are so close to you, you can share anything with them. You know they're going to call you out on your stuff. They're going to encourage you. They're going to celebrate with you. These are your like closest friends, okay? Jesus had this. Peter, James, and John. You always hear like, okay, he had his disciples, you know, but he always had these three that he always shared everything with. His inner circle. I think we also need to have an inner circle. Think about who's in that. Who's influencing you? Who's encouraging you? Who's walking with you in every step? Then we have a relational circle. And this is where I would say a lot of our friends are, okay? As I look around, you guys would be in my relational circle, okay? We're growing in faith together. We're mentoring, encouraging one another as we continue seeking the Lord. Okay, when I have a big fight with Leanne or I'm feeling really down and depressed or whatever, I'm not going to call all of you guys. I'm going to call my people in my inner circle, right? But I can come to you guys for prayer and say, hey, I'm struggling with this. Or, you know, a lot of our good friendships are in this relational circle. And then beyond that, I would say we have a missional circle. So these are a lot of the other people that we know. My 1,100 plus other friends on Facebook, right? But think about it. These are our acquaintances, our neighbors, our coworkers, people that we're not necessarily walking with Jesus with or encouraging one another in faith, but they're people that we interact with often, and we want them to know Jesus and start moving into the relational circle. Does that make sense? So we all have these circles in our life of different friendships and relationships. And I want us to think hard this week, where are your people located in this diagram? And who's influencing you? Because it matters. Be wise in who you walk with. Be wise in who you imitate. Be wise in who you listen to. And be wise with who you draw close to in this inner circle. And then with that foundation secure, you go into your missional circles with love and courage. So each one of these circles should be driving outward. Does that make sense? My inner circle encourages my walk with my relational circle, which encourages my walk with my missional circle. I hope that makes sense to you guys. It made sense to me this week. To end with that, 1 Corinthians 9, 22 to 23. Paul says, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Again, Paul's not being all things to all people and saying, hey, I'm just going to go along with whatever anyone's doing. But he's saying, in order to be effective in this missional circle, I need to be super grounded in these circles so that I can be effective in that missional one. And we do it together. I think it's so important that we're doing it together. Because once we start going solo, what happens? These outer circles start to influence us and pull us away. So as we do it together, we're going to find more, we're more effective. Amen? Amen? So your inner circle strengthens you to stay on mission, and your mission should remind you of your need for a godly inner circle. Right. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gift of friendships and relationships. And Lord, most of all, we thank you that you want to have a relationship with each one of us. And you promise that you never leave us or forsake us. Lord, you send us your Spirit to dwell within us, to influence us, that we can imitate you and encourage one another through your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for that gift. We thank you for the gift of your word that directs us and speaks to us as we navigate through life. And Lord, I pray that each person here would spend time grounded in your word so that we can encourage one another and sharpen one another through that filter. Lord, help us to imitate you. Lord, give us wisdom this week to think about which friendships are influencing us the most. And give us wisdom, Lord, to know which ones to lean into and which ones to separate from. Give us this wisdom, we pray. Amen.